Good morning and welcome to Dwell on Truth. My name's Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin.
On today's program, we have Dan Bodwin helping me to finish John chapter 4, in which we discuss the healing of a nobleman's son and how his faith grew and grew and grew. So stay tuned for that. But I'm happy to announce we have three sponsors for today's program, so our costs for airtime is covered. So let's give our respect and thanks to these sponsors.
Hi, this is Wayne Berryman from Berryman Carpets. Come in and check us out. We're at 1070 Del Monte Avenue in beautiful Monterey, California. This is a family-owned and operated business. We started in 1978. We're very honest. We have a tremendous following, and we would love your business. We sell hardwood, luxury vinyl plank, vinyl, and, of course, carpet. Call us at 831-373-7759 or go to our website, BerrymanCarpets.com. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our sponsor, Javier from Alpha Appliance, Monterey County's home appliance repair service. If your home appliances are going bad, call Javier at 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com. He can fix most brands of washers and dryers, fridges and ovens, so that you can get the cooking and the cleaning done. Call Javier today, 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com. Also, I want to thank Vining Delivery for sponsoring this show. So this is a short shout out, and one way you can thank them is by giving them a call at 831-521-7175. They've been word of mouth for the last 20 years, so they're not really needing more business, but they're happy to put it out there that they support this outreach, and I would recommend them for your moving and delivery needs. That's Vining Delivery at 831-521-7175. Good morning and welcome to Dwell on Truth. My name's Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin.
And I'm happy you're here, Dan, in my studio.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
We meet every week and record.
Yeah, at a nice consistent time, too, don't we?
No, it's not consistent. Having a pre-recorded show means we can schedule it when it works for both of us.
That's right. And that changes by the week.
So we're sitting here on Tuesday night. You're hearing this probably when I should be publishing it to the podcast, or Sunday when this airs on KSCO.
Yes.
If you're listening on KSCO and you have sent an email in, I want to apologize to those two people that I missed their emails. We don't get a lot of emails. It's not like the Flight 1080 show where we're getting tons of responses.
Oh, yeah, where we're just going solid for 2-3 hours at a time.
We have two to deal with, though. So yeah. I wanted to start off the show. Dan has not been prepared. He has no idea what these emails say, what they ask. So I'm just going to hit him with it.
Yeah.
And let him think quick on his feet, which he's used to doing out there on the streets. Aren't you, Dan?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And you know what? For those people who are listening, I want to be unprepared again. So please make sure that you are sending in your questions. We really are here because we want to interact with you guys. And if you have stuff that came up in the show or just stuff that you're wondering about, you know, send us that email. So that's going to be questions@dwellontruth.org.
That's right.
Or oacnorcal@gmail.com. So what's our question? What do we got?
All right. I got to open up questions@dwellontruth.org. Our first question that came in, I'll just give the first name. So Susan says, hello. I listened to your first show today. She said, I thoroughly enjoyed it. Please send me a copy of your free pamphlet to, and she gives her email address. Now, are we still offering to send those out to people?
Absolutely. That's going to be the $1 million bill with the million-dollar question, what happens after you die? And that's a gospel tract that I wrote. And yes, we're happy to send that to anyone who's interested.
As a little more thorough answer than the one that Ray Comfort wrote, which
yes.
here's a compliment. I like your tract better than Ray Comfort's.
Well, thank you.
Even though you're trained by Ray Comfort.
Yes, I was.
So she says, I grew up Christian and was exposed to at least 4 different religions, Unitarian, Methodist, Catholicism, and even Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah.
I was baptized in the Unitarian Church at 7 and confirmed in the Methodist Church when I was 14. I lost faith in God and Jesus after I lost both my parents in a car accident caused intentionally by my mentally ill father, was when I was 10. I went to live with my father's grandmother and lost her to disease when I was 11 and a half years old. I've been attending church with my friends, and I'm exploring other churches. In the meantime, I've been reading material from many sources, and I've brought prayer back into my life. I'm struggling right now with joining a church or just listening to God's word through internet sources and CDs. Anyway, I will listen to your show again. It's very uplifting, and it's a good way to start Sunday morning after my prayers.
Well, praise God for that.
Signed, Susan. So there's no question there, but what's your reaction to this email? She likes it. That has a struggle.
Yeah, that is a struggle. And first of all, I'm very sorry for your losses, Susan. I can't imagine the amount of pain you must have gone through losing your parents, and then I think it was her grandmother, she said.
Father's grandmother.
And I think there's an implied question, the reality of evil and suffering in our world, and why do bad things happen to good people? There's a lot of theological depth we could go into there, but the problem is that we live in a world that has been broken because of sin. When we go back to Adam and Eve were put in a perfect environment with a perfect relationship with God, and because of pride, they chose to turn away from God's clear command. And we know he was trustworthy. They had every reason to believe he was trustworthy, and they still chose to go their own way, like so many of us do. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, all of us live in a broken world, in a broken creation. And because of that, sometimes as punishment or discipline because of wrong things that we've done, but very often just because of the nature of the world that we live in, bad things happen. And that means death. That means suffering. That means sinful acts. That's the bad news. The good news is that, number one, every wrong thing that has ever been done, every sin that has ever been committed, will be perfectly paid for. And even better news than that is that God has provided a remedy, an eternal remedy, for the sin and suffering that we're living in. And that is the message of the cross. And it's important to remember that as painful and as real as the suffering in this world can be, this world is not our ultimate destination.
Yeah.
We will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And that is where a greater portion of our focus should be. What happens after we walk out of this world and into the next one? And of course, what we want for you, Susan, is to have that right relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ so that your sin can be forgiven. And one day you will be with God in heaven. And it says in the book of Revelation that he will wipe away every tear, that there will be no more pain and there will be no more suffering. And you can have that peace that it sounds like you crave so much.
Yeah. So it's nice getting emails like this.
It really is.
You know, this is our target audience is people who are kind of on the verge of faith, maybe trying to find their way back to the Lord, but who are not attending a church. Exactly. That's why we have our program during the time when most people who go to church are in church.
Yeah.
Because this isn't meant to be your church, but
we're hoping
to encourage people to go to church and find a good one. Now, of the ones that she mentioned, Unitarian, Methodist, Catholicism, and Seventh-day Adventist, do you recommend any of those churches,
Dan? Oh, boy. I mean, it would be tough. There are some good Methodist churches out there. Unitarian, I would not recommend because they believe kind of that all different faiths are essentially the same or share the same central truths, which
is very problematic.
It really
is. Because it contradicts the Bible.
Yes, it does. And those beliefs contradict each other.
Yes.
So that really doesn't work. Catholicism, I came out of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. Catholicism gets many things right, but the most essential things, how you have peace with God mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ, and whether it is by faith alone or by faith plus works, The Catholic Church gets that wrong, and we can maybe talk about that at more depth at some point. Methodism, I mean, there are some great
you
street preachers.
You mentioned that one already.
Yeah, came out of Methodism, so
Seventh-day
Adventism. Boy, that one kind of runs the gambit, too. There are some decent Seventh-day Adventist churches and some not-so-good ones. And it's not an area where I have as much expertise, but I know in some of those churches there's some legalism that is imported.
Oh, yeah.
You know, particularly
that,
having—
About the Sabbath, that you have to go to church on Saturday, and if you go on Sunday, some say that you're worshiping the wrong God.
Yeah, I would say some. I don't think that all Seventh-day Adventist churches would take that route, but certainly some do.
I've certainly had some come and argue with us while we're preaching on the streets.
Very true, very true.
We should be telling people only to worship on Saturday.
Yes, yes.
So I don't know what kind of church your friend goes to, but we would encourage you guys to find a Bible-believing, evangelical Christian church that teaches the Bible as the Word of God, inspired and useful in every word. That's how Daniel and I try to teach the Word. It's God's Word written through men of God who are inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what they wrote. So it carries great authority, and we try to give it that honor that it's due. But there are, in these mainline denominations, there has been a lot of compromise.
There really has.
And liberalism has crept in. So we would discourage people from attending a liberal-leaning church, not in the political sense. Well, they tend to run parallel. if you compromise the Word of God, you're going to compromise in moral and social and political issues too.
You really are. So yeah, if you're local, I mean, for Susan or others who are listening, and you're wondering when we say a good church, what exactly that means, go ahead and shoot us an email. We can recommend some websites to you where you can do a church search, or if you're close by, we can recommend one or two.
The churches that support us as missionaries, they are all Bible teaching churches. I wouldn't have any problem recommending people go to Calvary Monterey. I have friends at Regen Church in Scotts Valley.
Yes, another good church.
Cypress Church, our friend Tim, who preaches with us, is a youth pastor there.
Yes.
So, yeah, attend a church that cares about people's souls and where they go after they die. And there's some problems with the Seventh-day Adventist founders teaching on end times. It gets kind of weird.
Yeah, end times is tough by any standard.
Okay, so now before we get into our teaching today, we are going to get into God's Word, John chapter 4, the latter few verses. But the next email comes from a listener named Carol. I returned to Christianity in 2020 after a 45-year absence.
Wow.
I listened to your show for the first time last Sunday. I enjoyed it, but my mind kept wandering to the following subjects, so I missed parts of it. Could you please give me Bible verses that emphasize God and Jesus loving everyone? And she italicized everyone. There are several verses of the Old Testament Bible that give the impression that God favored and loved only the Jews. For example, the endless wars that resulted from when God told the Jews the land owned by the pagans should be the Jews' land, and how God helped the Jews kill the pagans and take their land because the Jews were God's chosen people. The New Testament, it has a story I have heard about a woman at the well who invites Jesus to speak to her people. Jesus tells her he knows of her people who eat any meat given to them. Speaking to her people would be like throwing crumbs to dogs. He does not think her people are worthy to hear his words, so he refused to speak to her people. In another story, he chastises a woman for touching him because she is unclean, which usually meant menstruating in those days. I sometimes feel as if those were two different Jesuses in history who were complete opposites. I'll pause and let you respond there.
Well, first of all, thank you. These are big questions and that we've heard before, but there are multiple stories that are mixed up here. It sounds like we've got, the woman who had an issue of blood is the one who touched him. And it did say that, by Jewish standards, she would have been considered unclean. It doesn't say that he was upset by the fact that she touched him. I mean, she touched his robe in a crowd, correct?
Yeah, he commended her faith because she believed that she would be healed when she touched him. And she wasn't menstruating. It was a issue of blood she had for years and years.
Correct. It was a medical issue. It wasn't a menstruation.
And she spent all of her money on doctors.
That's right. So, yeah, I mean, the Jews around him, if they had known who she was and that she was unclean and stuff, they probably would have been really upset.
Yeah.
He questioned who touched me. But then, yes, like you said, Brenton, he commended her for her faith.
And the Samaritan woman, we taught on that last week.
Yeah, we did.
Did Jesus refuse to talk to them because they ate
any kind
of meat?
Once again, I think there's actually a couple of different stories mixed in there. But yeah, it's interesting because the Samaritan woman, I mean, he went through Samaria on purpose. Well, a lot of Jews would even add a whole nother day to a journey so they could go around the area of Samaria because they thought that they were half-breeds by Jewish standards. And they did consider them unclean, and they had made a temple that was different than the one in Jerusalem, and they worshipped there, which was—
The Jews did, but Jesus himself didn't.
No, he didn't.
He went to them, and they said in the conclusion of the story, we not only believe because the woman told us about him, but because we've heard him for ourselves.
That's right.
He didn't refuse to speak to them.
No, absolutely not. In fact, we see a pattern in the last couple of teachings that we've done in the last couple of chapters of Jesus talking specifically to people that, shall we say, a better society in Israel would have considered inappropriate.
And Jesus even gave his own disciples a lesson on, hey, look up and see that this is the harvest that we're engaging in here, not just physical food, but my food is to do the will of God. And Jesus' desire is to save the world. That story concludes with that point.
Yeah.
Well, her question goes on. Well, it's another question. She says, these examples are so different from the God and Jesus and Holy Spirit I have reaccepted into my heart. It irks me whenever I hear these stories from Joel Osteen. She says this, not me. It makes me feel like crossing out the verses I do not like. I hear quotes from Spurgeon and others on Facebook that say, I don't know if Spurgeon is on Facebook, but people quote him there, yes.
He's quoted a lot.
That say, quote, you do not get to decide which verses are acceptable to you, and you have to accept the whole Bible in its entirety, end quote. Some people say God wrote the Bible. Some say it had 40 authors. I believe the latter, and some were inspired by God. Why can't I strike out verses of authors I do not like and only read the verses I like? Could you please comment on the dilemma I have with my understanding of the Bible? That is her actual question. Thank you. I would appreciate an email as my daughter often brings my granddaughter Sunday mornings, so I might have to miss your show. We do not attend church in person. My daughter is an atheist, so would not want to listen.
Gotcha.
If you are an atheist that does like listening, please let us know.
Oh, yeah, and send your questions our way, too, you know, and we'll answer as many of them as we can as part of the show. I think the first thing that I would say, and I would love to hear your response, Brenton, is really get into reading the whole Word of God, because part of the problem, I think, is just from listening to your questions, and I don't mean this in an insulting way, but you got a lot of stories mixed up.
Mm-hmm.
And I think reading them more systematically, like we're trying to do on the show, starting at the beginning of John, reading a section at a time, really praying and thinking about that section, getting a good study Bible so you can see some notes that explain some of the cultural things and stuff like that, will really help get rid of at least some of those misconceptions, don't you think?
Yeah. I mean, there's so much wrapped up in this question. And I think kind of combining the first question and the last one about does God love everyone and is this the same God that she's reaccepted? Like, can she just cross out verses in the Bible and accept a more kinder, gentler, loving God than the God that is not so simple? God is not as simple as we would like him to be. Can we admit that? If you're only reading the verses of the Bible that make you comfortable, then you got to wonder whether you're really believing in the true and living God.
Or just an idol that you've made in his image.
Yeah, if we only agree with God when he agrees with us, then we're really worshiping our own intellect and our own wills.
Yeah, we really are. That's a good point.
So that is a dangerous thing. I would agree with that quote that you put. I don't know who said that, if it's a Spurgeon thing, but you may have paraphrased it. You don't get to decide which verses are acceptable to you. You have to accept the whole Bible in its entirety. And the reason I would say that the Bible stands or falls as a whole is because that's what it claims to do. It says in Hebrews 1 that God in times past spoke through the prophets through various ways and to the fathers. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And Jesus revealed himself to the apostles, and they were the ones that wrote the New Testament. With his authority, he said that you will recall everything that I've spoken to you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've taught you. Mm-hmm. And so there's going to be an accuracy that Jesus allows in there. And even Paul the Apostle says, all scripture is God-breathed,
yes,
and useful for correction and training in righteousness.
Correct.
So if only certain verses are correct and other verses are not correct, then that would refute what Paul says, that all scripture is inspired. Mm. And Paul's writing was also called scripture by Peter. So it's all one cohesive message. And by picking and choosing, you're really deconstructing the true message of the Bible, which is popularly done today.
It really is. But yeah,
it's problematic.
Yeah, you'll have a much better understanding of what the Bible is trying to teach if, number one, you read it for yourself and read it systematically, and then get a good study Bible that will help you, once again, understand some of those issues. And, of course, get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, yeah, where you can go sit down with a pastor that can help you understand these things, somebody, yeah, who's really had some training in these areas.
I hear that, but I would warn you about joining the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they'll come and say they have knowledge,
and you need to
join their organization to understand the truth. Mm-hmm. I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Yes.
Carol, if you would just read through the Bible and don't look for what do I agree with, what do I disagree with, look for what does God say and what in my thinking needs to change. Because guess what? If God and I disagree, one of us are wrong.
Yes.
Guess who it is?
Well, it's not going to be God.
No, it's me. So yes. So let's take the humble approach of I need to learn from God the objective truth. I see things through a glass dimly, the Bible says. But when he reveals himself to us, the light bulb goes on.
Yeah.
So I'd be careful about accepting another Jesus. And even Paul says this in Galatians 1. Be careful lest anyone preach to you another Jesus than the Jesus that is preached by the apostles, by the scriptures, because that's a different Jesus that can't save you.
Yeah, absolutely. And understand this, when we're talking about reading the Bible and really wrestling with these truths yourself, we're saying this as men who do that. In fact, before we record one of these shows, we spend time looking at the text and really wrestling, mm-hmm, over what each of these passages mean and how we can interpret it and how can we explain it in a way that is accurate and faithful to the original text. Mm-hmm. So it's not something that we're just saying, you need to do this. Every Christian needs to do, yeah, this.
There's a Bible verse I'd like to give you. It's Acts 17:11, and it says that the Jews in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica because they heard the scriptures, they heard Paul preaching, and they received it, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
Amen.
So what that establishes is a litmus test. With any church that teaches something, or if we teach something, always search the scriptures. Those Bereans were noble-minded. They were commended. I had someone tell me that someone was offended because I told them to go be a Berean, and they thought I was calling them a hypocrite or a Pharisee or something. But
No. That's a good thing.
Yeah, be like the Bereans. That's commendable to search the scriptures and make sure things are so. Similar thing I would say to our previous person who wrote, mm-hmm, Susan.
Yes.
When you're trying to decide what church to go to, try to find the one that teaches the Bible in its entirety, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because there are pastors out there that will pick and choose the verses that they like and they know that people will like because they're people pleasers, mm-hmm, rather than serving the Lord and teaching the whole counsel of God, which includes both the bitter and the sweet. They're trying to please people by only telling people what they want to hear.
Yeah, and a church that will let you ask questions, that will spend the time to answer them.
Yeah.
That's really important.
Yep, and as long as you're hearing Dan on this radio show, you're hearing a man that lets me ask him challenging questions. Right?
Indeed.
Because I have high standards for this radio show because I want to bring to you the best that we can provide in terms of teaching the word. Speaking of which, we're halfway through our show now.
Yes.
So with the remainder of our time, we're going to get into the Word of God. But if you have a question, you can write to questions@dwellontruth.org. I'll be checking that more frequently and answering more than once a month.
Nice.
And you can also write if you want a copy of Dan's tract, The Million Dollar Bill Question, and we can send that to you digitally or in the mail. And if you'd like more information, have any questions whatsoever, please reach out to us. We'll love to meet you and help you in any way we can.
Yes, keep those questions coming.
So let's take a short commercial break, and then we'll be back in John chapter 4 when we return.
You've been listening to the Dwell on Truth show, recorded, edited, and broadcasted by Brenton Powers from the Dwell on Truth studio. For more missionary media, including audio, videos, and other visual art, go to dwellontruth.org. If your church or business would like to sponsor the Dwell on Truth show and request a promotional spot on the radio, podcast, and YouTube broadcasts, please call 831-594-2633. Availability is limited. Another way to support Dwell on Truth is to hire Brenton Powers as a professional audio engineer for your church, event, conference, or wedding. Needing a portable sound system for your in-person gathering, indoors or outdoors? Brenton AV can provide live sound in addition to simultaneous recording and live video streaming services. For more info, please call 831-594-2633. That's 831-594-2633.
Hi, this is Wayne Berryman from Berryman Carpets. Come in and check us out. We're at 1070 Del Monte Avenue in beautiful Monterey, California. This is a family-owned and operated business. We started in 1978. We're very honest. We have a tremendous following, and we would love your business. We sell hardwood, luxury vinyl plank, vinyl, and, of course, carpet. Call us at 831-373-7759 or go to our website, BearmanCarpets.com. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our sponsor, Javier from Alpha Appliance, Monterey County's home appliance repair service. If your home appliances are going bad, call Javier at 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com. He can fix most brands of washers and dryers, fridges and ovens so that you can get the cooking and the cleaning done. Call Javier today, 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com.
Also, I want to thank Vining Delivery for sponsoring this show. So this is a short shout out, and one way you can thank them is by giving them a call at 831-521-7175. They've been word of mouth for the last 20 years, so they're not really needing more business, but they're happy to put it out there that they support this outreach, and I would recommend them for your moving and delivery needs. That's Vining Delivery at 831-521-7175. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to draw your attention to the Word of God. We're going to open our Bibles to the New Testament. There's the fourth book in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you have a whole Bible, it's probably about 2/3 of the way through your Bible. If you have just a New Testament, just flip through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John has 21 chapters, and we're in chapter 4, finishing chapter 4 after like 8 or 9 weeks of being on the air. So we're going to go through it a little bit slowly. Today we only have verses 43 through 54 to cover, and so we're going to read that, and then, as we always do, observe what it says, interpret what does it mean, and apply it to our lives. So without any further ado, should we read it like we did in practice, one verse at a time?
Yeah, sure, let's do that.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, once again, John chapter 4, starting with verse 43. After the 2 days, he, that is Jesus, departed for Galilee.
For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown.
So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast.
So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill.
When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death.
So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe."
The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies."
Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way.
As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering.
So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him."
The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household.
This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Amen.
Okay. So, I like it when John gives us the point, because I'm always trying to get the big picture first, and then we dive into the details.
Yeah.
Sometimes when we read our Bibles, if we get stuck on like the first verse, and we're trying to study a whole bunch of verses, but I spend too much time on the first verse, when the questions I'm wrestling with are answered in the last verse.
Yeah.
So actually, if it's okay, I'd like to start with the last verse and then look at it through this lens.
Sure, go for it.
Now, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea in Galilee. And it mentions the first sign Jesus did in Galilee.
Yeah, the water to wine.
So this is the main idea.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did a sign, a second sign in Cana.
Mm-hmm.
And John likes to call his miracles signs because they are significant about something.
Absolutely.
They signify why we should believe in Jesus. And in the story, we do have a story of a man who comes to believe in Jesus in some pretty remarkable ways. And I think maybe there are ways that some of us can relate to. We'll go back now into the story and discover this man's faith, how it grew in stages, and we'll apply that to how our faith can grow in stages. Fair enough?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. In Cana is where he seems to be here now, and there is a man that comes from Capernaum to Cana to meet Jesus. How far of a distance is this, Dan?
This official had come from 20 or 30 miles away, which doesn't sound like much to us, but back then that could be a pretty substantial journey.
Besides the geography, I think we can move beyond that now.
So that first verse in 43, it says, "After 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." That's an interesting statement. What do you get from that, Brent?
People might wonder, what is meant by that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown? What does that mean? This is Jesus testifying. He said this in other gospels, but this mm-hmm. is the first time he says it here. We read in Luke that when he went to Nazareth, which is where he grew up, he's Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah.
He read from the scriptures and people marveled at his teaching and then they rejected him. They said, "This is Jesus who we know. We know his parents, his brothers, sisters," and they sought to throw him off a cliff. Jesus escaped from their midst, saying that the prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So I believe Jesus is calling himself a prophet. And he's pointing out that just like the Old Testament prophets were rejected by their own people,
mm-hmm.
he expected that even if he's coming to his own people, he would be rejected. Just like John chapter 1 says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yeah. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So in context, as we approach this Galilean ministry time, Jesus had just been honored among the Samaritans, which aren't his people. They called him the Savior of the world.
Yeah, they did.
And he revealed his love to them and his salvation to them. But he's expecting people to reject him here, and he's going to meet an exception to that. But that's the context that I'm reading here.
Yeah, it's interesting. He says that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. But then it says when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So are they rejecting him or are they accepting him? It seems almost like there's a conflict there.
And I think Jesus will address this conflict in a later verse. He said to the man that he talks with, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So the fact that they were welcoming him because they saw the signs and wonders, it had to at least make Jesus in his humanity wonder whether they were only believing because of the signs and wonders or whether they would believe without seeing signs and wonders. Because those are two different kinds of faith, isn't it?
Yeah, they really are.
They welcomed the miracles, but yet he was without honor. But maybe they didn't really know who he was.
That's kind of not surprising. We see that a lot even in our day in churches. There are people that chase signs and wonders and miracles and want that experience. They want to see some kind of connection with this famous person who did these amazing things. But that doesn't mean that they really understand who he is. I'm not even sure that this man who came looking for Jesus and asking him to heal his son really understood who he was looking for when he got there.
Doesn't really say what he knew about Jesus other than he had this to build his hopes on. First, he based his hopes on others' testimony that they had seen Jesus do miracles in Judea, and he had a situation, an emergency, that made him think, well, let's go and see if Jesus can help. Maybe I'm putting words in his mouth, but if we look at the text, what it says is that when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he believed evidently that Jesus could do miracles and he could save his son from death, which is a physical need. We talked earlier to a woman who emailed after dealing with some death in the family, and that can be something that leads us to Jesus rather than away. It leads this man to at least come and ask Jesus to come and heal his son.
Yeah, that's actually a really good connection. It's, I think, frequent in Scripture and in our daily lives that God uses suffering and pain to help us remember about what's most important in life and to draw us to him. So that's the situation that this man found himself in. He heard about this wonder worker, and he said, maybe this man can do something for my son. So he goes on this journey, and it was a relatively substantial journey for that day and time, to find Jesus, and then says, Jesus, come and heal my son. And Jesus' response is interesting. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why would he respond to the official in that way? And was he just talking to the official, or is he talking to other people as well?
Yeah, I think the implication is because Jesus is in his home country of Galilee that didn't honor him, but they maybe honored the miracles, he's basically testing this guy's faith, seeing, are you coming to me just because you want a miracle and that's a condition for you to believe? Jesus, if you do things the way I tell you to do them, then I'll believe, is how some people approach Jesus. But Jesus is saying, this is how some people believe, and giving the guy an opportunity to differentiate himself from that type of faith. And the man does, in fact, respond in a persistent way. Verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So he again says, repeats the words, "Come down." He calls him "Sir," which in Greek is the word "Kyrios," which is sometimes translated "Lord" or "Master."
Yeah, it's a term of respect for sure.
The way that the Greek translates the Hebrew word for God, the name for God, into the word Lord, but it could just mean sir, and this is one of the few times that it's translated sir. I think we don't want to read too much into that, but he could be calling, it's possible that he is calling Jesus Lord as a sign of respect and his authority, that he still believes Jesus can heal.
Yes.
And here's where Jesus responds to that and gives him another opportunity to increase his or strengthen his faith, at least, or give him some other solid basis on which to place his faith. And that is his own word. It says in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. That's interesting.
It is. And that is really a big step of faith. I mean, he came all this way to talk to Jesus and was ready to take Jesus back with him. And Jesus essentially said, "No, I'm not going to go back with you. The work is already done." His son is a long distance away. There's no way for him to check at that point and say, "Yes, my son is healed. No, he isn't." He's just got to take Jesus' word for it.
And Jesus literally said, "Your son will live."
Yes.
That's a promise.
That is a promise.
And when God promises things, we can trust that his promise will come to pass. Mm-hmm. We don't know how it will always come to pass, but showing that he believes in Jesus' word, he stopped insisting, "Jesus, yes, come," and he starts obeying when
That's
Jesus
right.
said, "Go, your son will live." And that is a good sign that your faith is on its way, right? That
yeah.
you are going from just being desperate for Jesus to do what you think he should do to fix the situation and realizing that he knows better how to deal with things. And if he redirects you, he's told you, "Hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to work it out." Then you can trust him and not like insist, "Well, you have to do it my way. You have to come and, you know, touch him or lay hands on him or speak to him or look at him with your head turned to be able to do the miracle." God can do a miracle any way he wants. The question is, are we going to let him?
Yes. And I think it's part of that is this process as we come to know God better. It's easier to take those steps from, "Yes, there's something special about Jesus," to, "Yes, he can perform this miracle, he can make this change," to, "Even if I can't see him doing the miracle now, I'm going to trust his word that it is going to mm-hmm. be done," and then moving forward, taking that step of faith as if it's already done. And I think that's really where this man was.
Yeah, and you obey because, speaking of the steps of faith, we had talked earlier before recording that there are some really clear steps here. I think just to make it simpler for our audience, mm-hmm. I've numbered 5 different steps. Maybe you have 4 from 4 words for you that kind of summarize the progression of his faith.
That's okay. Go through those. Those were good.
Okay. So first, we see that this man's faith was based on others' testimony.
Yes.
And that can be good if that leads us to Jesus. So second, he goes to Jesus. And secondly, his faith became based on Jesus' presence when he insisted Jesus come.
Yes.
And that he could heal him that way. And besides, no, it's notable that he made a considerable journey to Jesus. That shows he was on a journey of growing in faith. And thirdly, he based his faith on the promise of Jesus. If Jesus said, "Your son will live," that's a very solid promise because God cannot lie. Jesus tells the truth. And fourthly, we see that he demonstrated his faith and his obedience. As I just made that point, mm-hmm. he went when Jesus said, "Go," which not even a lot of Christians do that.
No, they really right? don't.
There
they
seems
don't.
To be a great command that Jesus gives to Christians. Go preach the gospel.
Yes.
And are people obeying that one?
A lot aren't. But, you know, it can be hard to obey, to take that step of faith, whether it's in sharing the gospel or there are a lot of other areas that it can be difficult.
But when you do obey and go where he tells you to go, then it will produce good results. And so the fifth thing I see here is that the man's faith was fulfilled when he learned that Jesus' promise became real in real life.
Yeah, and it affected the people around him too, didn't it?
Not only did he himself believe, it says in verse 53, but also all of his household.
Amen. That's an amazing thing.
So imagine you're the son, and it doesn't say how old the son is.
No, it doesn't.
We're not implying that he's a baby and that the baby believes in Jesus, but I picture a young boy that knows that he's... that unless a miracle happens, he's dying here. And he hears the story as his father comes back. I'm sort of rereading the story in the, through this lens. If the, all the household believes, I think the son believed as well.
Yeah.
Because he was touched. He was healed. His father came back testifying. This man told me the very hour that you got better, that you would live. And it came to pass. So that's where I think our faith gets strengthened, is when we see God's word not only receiving, like believing his promise, but we see all the promises that he's already fulfilled. Mm. And knowing his faithfulness on past promises gives us greater faith to trust him for promises that he hasn't yet fulfilled.
That's true. And it's important that we really, you know, hold on to those fulfilled promises, that we remember the things that God has done in our lives. It's really easy to forget because we have doubt and we have uncertainty. And I go back to that another man who spoke with Jesus who said, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." Mm. And I think we all struggle with that sometimes, don't we?
Mm-hmm. One of the points I wanted to draw out from this text is we see the man's faith develop. We're not giving the man glory like he, you know, pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and just mustered up greater faith and greater faith and greater faith just based on nothing. But I think the basis of our faith, what we're trusting in, is even more important than the amount of our faith. In other words, like sitting on a chair, your faith in that chair that it will hold you up is only as good as the strength of that chair. Your faith could be super strong in a weak chair and you're going to fall.
That's true.
Or you could have just a little bit of faith in a sturdy chair and you'll be held up.
That's right. We trust Jesus because he is trustworthy, not because we always see, you know, what's going to happen ahead of time. But scripture says that if we have faith like a mustard seed, it's enough to move mountains, not because of something we're working up, but because the object of our faith is so powerful.
So what is the basis of your faith? Are you putting your faith in, number one, other people's testimonies alone? Or do you go further and place your faith on Jesus' presence? If Jesus is present, if he exists and he's real and I call upon him, that's what my faith is in. Or is it in actually experiencing a relationship with Jesus, hearing his promise, reading his word, and then just trusting that, well, he's God, so he must be telling the truth? Or is it from proven experience that God has actually worked in your life or in someone that you know that it can't be explained any other way? This miracle that happened, it wasn't just a coincidence that Jesus said, "Oh, your son will get better." It's not just wishful thinking that Jesus had, and then just coincidentally the boy got better. But that realization that his word comes to pass. Mm-hmm. I think that I would encourage you, wherever you are on that journey, that the closer you place your faith upon Jesus as the center of your faith, who he is, it's kind of left out, it's kind of read between the lines of this story, but it's the conclusion where we started and where we need to end because we're running out of time. The works that Jesus did are a sign of who he is. And we're always banging that drum that the gospel is about who Jesus is.
That's right.
He is, in this passage, calls himself a prophet. He is the Savior of the world, as we read last week. He is the Son of God. He is the healer. He is the one that can raise the dead, who has authority in his word. And he's the one that we need, even more than we need a miracle. Because every miracle that happens in this life, whether you're healed, you're going to die again.
Yes, you are.
Question is, where are you going to go after you die? That's the greater miracle. You need to receive a new heart and a new life,
yes,
an eternal life. How does someone get saved, Dan? What do they need to do? What do they need to believe?
Well, they need to understand who Jesus Christ is, that he is more than a man, but God in a human body. They need to believe that he really did come down and live a perfect life and die a perfect death in our place. They need to confess their sins and understand that their sins have been placed on Christ, that his suffering on the cross paid that price in full so that all of our sins can be separated as far from us as the east is from the west. They need to understand that he rose again on the third day and that he is our lawyer for the day of judgment, the one that stands in our stead, that speaks for us, and that if we are trusting in who he is and what he did, then on judgment day, instead of God seeing our sin, he will see Christ's perfect righteousness. And that one day, when there is a new heavens and a new earth, we will spend eternity with God in heaven. And it will be a glorious thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we want to see you guys there too. So if you have more questions about what it means to follow Jesus, we would love to hear from you and maybe get a chance to talk to you and share with you some more details about that.
And it doesn't always mean that he's going to heal your loved ones when you ask. And this was from the email before. I just want to say, if you have a friend who may be on the verge of dying, maybe they are in the hospital with COVID, or maybe you just lost somebody close to you, that's not a sign that God does not exist. It's a sign that God is in control and that person's time was up. And it's appointed for a man once to die and after this, the judgment. So the important question is not how long we live on this world, but where are we going to spend eternity?
That's right. And maybe that suffering or that death was a reminder from God, a gift from him to you, to remind you that you need to get right with him.
While you still have time.
Yes, indeed.
Turn and trust in Jesus.
Amen.
So thank you for listening to Dwell on Truth. This has been Brenton Powers.
And Dan Bodwin. Yes, it's been a blessing spending time with you guys. And please tune in next week, and we hope to hear from you.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Dwell on Truth show, recorded, edited, and broadcasted by Brenton Powers from the Dwell on Truth studio. For more missionary media, including audio, videos, and other visual art, go to dwellontruth.org. If your church or business would like to sponsor the Dwell on Truth show and request a promotional spot on the radio, podcast, and YouTube broadcasts, please call 831-594-2633. Availability is limited. Another way to support Dwell on Truth is to hire Brenton Powers as a professional audio engineer for your church, event, conference, or wedding. Needing a portable sound system for your in-person gathering, indoors or outdoors? Brenton AV can provide live sound in addition to simultaneous recording and live video streaming services. For more info, please call 831-594-2633. That's 831-594-2633.
Hi, this is Wayne Berryman from Berryman Carpets. Come in and check us out. We're at 1070 Del Monte Avenue in beautiful Monterey, California. This is a family-owned and operated business. We started in 1978. We're very honest. We have a tremendous following, and we would love your business. We sell hardwood, luxury vinyl plank, vinyl, and, of course, carpet. Call us at 831-373-7759 or go to our website, BearmanCarpets.com. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our sponsor, Javier from Alpha Appliance, Monterey County's home appliance repair service. If your home appliances are going bad, call Javier at 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com. He can fix most brands of washers and dryers, fridges and ovens so that you can get the cooking and the cleaning done. Call Javier today, 831-594-7763 or go to alphamonterey.com.
Also, I want to thank Vining Delivery for sponsoring this show. So this is a short shout out, and one way you can thank them is by giving them a call at 831-521-7175. They've been word of mouth for the last 20 years, so they're not really needing more business, but they're happy to put it out there that they support this outreach, and I would recommend them for your moving and delivery needs. That's Vining Delivery at 831-521-7175.
Thank you for listening to Dwell on Truth. Tune in again next week, and we'll continue our study through the Gospel of John in Chapter 5. We'll have a special guest, Tim Price from Cypress Church. You can find out more about Cypress Church at cypresschurch.org. I also want to thank my sending church for supporting our missions work. That's Calvary Chapel, Monterey Bay, or simply Calvary, Monterey, which you can find at calvary.com. Tune in again next week as we continue to study the Word of God or attend a church. We'd love to hear how this program is encouraging you to get plugged in to the truth of God, the Word of God, and the Church of God. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.